According to Ezekiel 32. This little article was handed up to the desk entitled Judge Orders Back Pay Promotion for Professor. This is Wilmington. A federal judge has ordered UNC Wilmington to promote an associate professor who sued the school and to back him $50,000, or pay him back $50,000 in back pay. Associate criminology professor Mike Adams sued in 2007, saying he was denied promotion to full professor. Adams said he was an atheist, and when he converted to Christianity in 2000, his political and social views changed. Adams said the university retaliated for his views by denying him a promotion in 2006. A federal jury in Greenville decided in his favor last month. Senior U.S. District Court Judge Malcolm Howard ordered UNCW to promote Adams to full professor with future pay and benefits that relate back to August 2007. Every now and then something good does happen, doesn't it? Well, we're in Ezekiel 32, and for any who may be with us for the first time or second time or visiting with us, where we are in the book of Ezekiel seems rather strange. It seems rather abrupt. There are some very heavy things going on in the chapter. Just like to encourage you to remember that there is a context that chapter 32 fits in. We're looking at the judgment of God of the nations. So I'd like to read from verse 1 of chapter 32, if you'd follow along in your Bibles. It came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him. Again, I'd like to encourage you to mark these chapters that have time markers. So how deep are we into the book of Ezekiel time-wise in chapter 32 and verse 1? 12 years, 12th month, on the first day of the month. So all through the book we're given very specific timing. It's important. 12 years have gone by. Have the children of Israel responded? No. 12 years is a long time. It's a long time to hear these warnings and these judgments and still be obstinate, to still say no. Not only Israel, but the surrounding nations as well. So the lamentation in verse 1 of chapter 32, the lamentation is something similar to a eulogy. A eulogy is for the death of an individual. The lamentation is grief over the loss of character or the loss of something good. When we say, I lament that this happened, we don't use the word that often, but if we did, we would say that we're sorry this happened. Well, this lament, much like a eulogy, is for Pharaoh and over the choices he made, over the character of his leadership, and now judgment time has come for Pharaoh. Now, beginning in verse 2, you are like a young lion among the nations, and you are like a monster in the seas, bursting forth in your rivers. That might be a reference to the crocodile, the alligator, river-going, sea-going creatures that burst forth. We think of the great white whale that can shoot through the surface of the water. More than likely, since this is Egypt, and it is the Nile River, we're looking at things like crocodiles, I think alligators, probably not so much, but crocodiles, troubling the waters with your feet and fouling their rivers, or stirring up mud. When a creature comes from the bottom of a body of water and stirs the bottom, you can see the mud or the dirt, and that's the reference here. Thus says the Lord God, I will spread my net over you with a company of many people, and they will draw you up in my net. So there is a company of people about to be drawn in the net. The Lord says judgment is about to fall. It's primarily on you, Pharaoh, but there will be others caught in the net with you. And there is a list of nations in this chapter that are included in that net. And I'll note those as we make our way through it. So now on verse 4, I will leave you on the land. I will cast you out on the open fields, much like a deer hunter that shoots a deer and leaves its carcass out on the land. The idea here is that there will be death, but rather than giving the body proper burial, it'll just be left. No care or concern for the body. This destruction is going to be sudden, and it's going to be open for all to see. So that would be verse 4. I will lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcass. This is stuff nightmares are made of. How would you like to be Pharaoh hearing this? What would keep Pharaoh at any moment from falling to his knees and saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent. I do not want this to happen. This is the loving warning of God to Pharaoh and to the nations. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. Verse 6, I will also water the land with the flow of your blood, even to the mountains, and the riverbeds will be full of you. When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. Excuse me. The bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God. Now, just a word or two about God's judgment on the nations. When we think of Pharaoh, that's an individual. When we think of Egypt, that's a nation. When God says he's going to cast a nation into judgment, he's not thinking of the geographical location. He's thinking of the people of that nation. When we say America has turned, we're not thinking of Georgia, North Carolina, California, the dirt. We're thinking of America, the people. So the same is here. When God gives a warning to a people, it's not just the land that's going to be judged. It's actually the people in that land. So if you look down to verse 9, I will also trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into the countries which you have not known. Yes, I will make many peoples astonished at you. Their king shall be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble every moment, every man for his own life, in the day that you fall. Now, look down to verse 17. Just so you'll see the flow of the chapter through verse 16, God is, through Ezekiel, warning Pharaoh of coming judgment. That would be the note I would put under verses 1 through 16. Warnings, stern warnings of coming judgment. God said, this is what I will do. I will do this. Is there ever a time when God says, I will do a thing and not do it? Unless my ears are not working right, there were a few yeses and a few noes. And I think this is healthy for us to consider the question. Does God ever pronounce coming judgment and then change? The answer is yes. Yes, if the people change. That's right. A good example of that would be Nineveh. God pronounced judgment, and then it's an anthropomorphic term. That's simply a term that human beings would use. God uses terms that we can understand. It seemed as though God changed his mind. He didn't really change his mind. He gave a statement, and then based on the change of people who heard that statement, God responded to their repentance and changed his mind about what he was about to do. For example, when he created the world, by the time Genesis 6 came, it says, "It repenteth me that I have made man on the earth. I'm sorry that I made man." Did God change his mind about man? No, man changed and God responded to man's change. So there are statements that God makes, and if a human being or a nation hears that statement and responds, then God in turn will respond to them. God will never ignore a repentant heart. Even the thief on the cross, I think that's one of the best illustrations we have of a deathbed, 12th hour profession. The Lord will never ignore a repentant heart. I believe there are many who lived lives of disobedience and sin, and they had just enough consciousness about them before they died to call, "Lord, save me." I believe there are situations like that. I'll share one with you. I don't know all the details. I've heard it from several sources. I'd really like to talk to the lady that it happened to. But there was a Sunday morning service going on, and the guest preacher was preaching on the power of prayer. And he made the statement that God will never let a prayer go unanswered when a child of God prays according to the will of God. He made that statement very dogmatically. The lady got up in a huff and walked out. Well, that afternoon after lunch, the preacher went and visited her and said, "Ma'am, I just noticed that you walked out of the meeting this morning upset. I'd like to find out what I said to bother you." She said, "Well, the background is I have been praying for my husband since long before we were married for him to become a Christian." She said, "I have prayed, I have claimed verses, I have trusted, and as best I know how, I have turned him over to the Lord. Several weeks ago, he was killed in a car crash, and it's just more than I can bear. It was more than I could bear this morning to think of him in hell." And he said, "Well, explain to me what happened." She said, "Well, he had just bought a brand new car. He came home, brought it home, and wanted me to go ride with him, and I wasn't interested. We were having a fight. He left the house, went down a block or two. A man ran a stop sign and plowed into the side of his brand-new car and killed him." The preacher sat there shocked. He said, did he have a brand-new, he called the name of the car, was it a gold in color? Yes. He said, "That man stopped and picked me up because my car had broken down. He stopped and picked me up and put me out at a little convenience store. And I heard that after he left the convenience store, he had that wreck and was killed." He said, "I want you to know that in the car, I led him to the Lord." And here on any given Sunday morning, we hear passages, but we don't understand all that has gone into the fulfillment of those passages. God never, never ignores, even at the last moment, a repentant heart. So here when he makes statements to Pharaoh and to Egypt and says to them, judgment is coming, the pronouncement of judgment is to evoke a response. Listen to what's about to happen and you can change. So now, in verses 1 through 16, there is the warning, there is the lamentation. Beginning in verse 17, here are the nations that are seen with Egypt, or with Pharaoh. And let me just read these quickly. "It came to pass in the 12th year, on the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down to the depths of the earth, her and the daughters of the famous nations, those who go down to the pit. That would be the grave and beyond. Now, in the Old Testament, Sheol, or grave, is somewhat of an incomplete picture based on what we know in the New Testament. When a person died in the Old Testament, it's said that they went to Sheol, or to the grave. But their body went into the grave, their soul went beyond. Their soul went into a compartment referred to as Hades and Paradise, and that's where they stayed. Now, in the New Testament, it's a little different. We'll get into that a little later. Those who went down to the pit is a reference to those who have died. Not just the nation, the geography, it's the people in the nation when they died. So now look down to verse 22. Assyria is there. Verse 24, there is Elam. Verse 26, there are Meshech and Tubal. Verse 29, there is Edom. And what the Lord is saying to Pharaoh through Ezekiel is, here's the picture. When these nations die, these unconverted nations who will not accept the plan of salvation as their own, God is now picturing them as being in the pit, in Sheol and beyond, and here are the people with them. Now, that's a solemn statement. Because now we know that there are people in hell. And it's interesting that the Lord almost uses sarcasm when it comes to verse 31. Pharaoh will see them and be comforted over all his multitude. That is it really true that someone who goes to hell will actually be comforted because other people are there? That's the kind of reasoning that is being used here in verse 31. Pharaoh thinks, maybe you've heard this. I certainly have. Well, when I die, we'll just have a big party down there. I've actually heard that. Anyone else heard that? Yeah. It's in essence saying they don't believe what's going to happen. Because if they really believed that, they would be a little more solemn, a little more sober. The reference here to being comforted is in essence saying, well, if I'm there, all of these other nations will be there. It can't really be all that bad. And so we'll just comfort one another by being in a bad place together. How much comfort would that be in that place of absolute terror? So the balance of the chapter is God giving Pharaoh a warning, a judgment. The nations around them, when it says Assyria is there, Edom is there, and giving us a list of all the nations that will be there, we're looking now in retrospect at this as already having happened. So in the New Testament, where do we go? Because we want to be good students of the Bible. We always want to get the latest word on any topic. Where do we go in the New Testament to carry on this picture given to us in the Old Testament? Where would you say we could go in the New Testament that would give us a cutaway picture of the grave and beyond? We could go to Revelation. There's one or two stops we can make before we get there. Luke 16. So let's go there for just a moment. Luke 16. We often like to say we believe in the inspiration of the Bible from Genesis to the maps. When there are words in red, That does not mean that there is any more scriptural authority for those words than any other word in the Bible. These are just words of Christ in red. It doesn't mean that the words in black aren't quite as good as the ones in red. It just lets you know that Christ spoke these words in his earthly ministry. So now he is giving teaching, very good, rich teaching on life and of various topics. But when we come to verse 19, he's just finished teaching on divorce. And at this point, I'm sure the people are wondering, what else is he going to say? His view on divorce is far different from anything we've ever heard. So what's he going to say next? So look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. So we're told what he wore. He fared sumptuously every day. We're told what he ate. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. So there's a contrast between the two. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Any thoughts on dogs licking sores? There is a healing, medicinal value in dog saliva. It's far enough away from lunch at this moment. I hope that you can get past anything that will remind you of saliva when you get to, we always, as kids, wondered why dogs licked themselves and licked one another and so forth. Come to find out, there is medicinal value in saliva. Yeah. So, in verse 22, So it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels, so the dogs didn't do him a lot of good. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Much, much rich teaching here. What happens when a believer dies? The very first thing I am more and more convinced of is that there is an angelic escort to lovingly, powerfully escort us home. We close our eyes, he does the rest. We have never had a ride like this ride. The angels, I think that in that group will be our guardian angel. He's watched over us from the moment of birth all through life. He knows us pretty well. He can say, I see that scar on his forehead, that's when he fell off his bike. I tried my best to catch him, but he was just a little ahead of me. No, there will be this angelic escort. You need not, as a child of God, you need not fear death. The scripture teaches us that death has been robbed. When Christ died for us, he did battle with death, he defeated it, and now death is our friend, no longer our enemy. It is the friend by which we're introduced into eternity. Now, none of us got up this morning and said, I hope I can die today. No, we just are given a natural desire to live. That's normal. We want to live as long as we can. But when the end comes, when the Lord says, that's enough, the number of your days is finished, we need not fear what's going to happen. We are going from the inferior to the superior when we die. We're going from this to that. And when we get there, we're going to wonder that we ever thought this was all that. In bodies that are constantly breaking down and wrinkling and don't want to get up in the morning and have headaches and then in a new and glorified body, we look back and think, wow, what was wrong with me that I ever thought that was all that great? But this is all we know. We don't want to die today. But if we do, what happens? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And here's a news flash. Unless the Lord comes first, every one of us is going to die. Far better. One dear brother put it this way. The bad news is none of us gets out alive. Well, for us, yeah, there are some exceptions. There was Elijah, and there was Enoch. Enoch and Elijah, it's possible, though, that they will die during the book of the Revelation. So, they may be the two witnesses that didn't die. So, in verse 22, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Now, this is a little debatable, and we're open for interpretation here. I believe that prior to the crucifixion of Christ, Abraham's bosom was a place where both the righteous and the unrighteous went. One, paradise, the other, Hades, divided by a great gulf. They could see back and forth from compartment to compartment. After Christ died, he descended into the lower parts of the earth, paradise, led captivity captive, and liberated men, so that now when we die, we do not go there, we go there. The unsaved dead still go there. So you'll notice in verse 23, the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, same place as Ezekiel 32, the grave, Hades, and beyond. The body goes into the ground, the soul lives on. So this morning, those souls that were addressed in Ezekiel 32 are still there. How long has it been? Several thousand years. They're still there. They will continue to be there until the resurrection of the dead, which is just prior to the great white throne judgment. They will be called back from the grave, reunited with their body, to stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment. So when the Lord warned Pharaoh, Assyria, Elam, Meshech, Tubal, all of these nations, it's the same warning that goes out in the world today, that to die without Christ is a death without remedy. There is no escape from that place. Why is this so important for us to understand? It is a serious, sober thought, isn't it? It's not something we just like to sit around and have happy thoughts about. Let me give you just a few things to think about as we look at verse 23. The man, being in torments, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. First of all, he had consciousness, full consciousness. He could remember every gospel message. He could remember every gospel tract. He could remember it all. He was being in torments means that he had physical presence and he wanted a drop of water. We're familiar with that passage. Now, several things just to be thankful for when you read this passage. I am very thankful, along with you this morning, I'm sure you are, to know for sure that you're saved. You need never worry about this place. If we had no more to say than that, it would be enough. I deserve to be there. I deserve it. If I got what I deserved, it would be that place. No question about it. I sometimes jokingly tell my children, if they had caught me when I was your age, I would still be in prison. I'm so thankful my children don't do some of the things I did. When we, as Christians, when we think about the future of the unsaved, we should, this morning, whether we're consciously doing it or not, we should just offer up a prayer to the Lord, a fresh prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. If you don't know anything else, that would be enough. Now, let me stop there and lovingly say, because part of my job as a teacher and a preacher of the gospel is to assume that every person in the congregation is lost. We want every one of you in heaven. We don't want to miss a one. We've said many times, we're hoping we can reserve a place in heaven on Thursday mornings to keep on having our Bible study. We'll have a better teacher then. But listen, don't miss it. This is not church membership. This is not baptism. This is not doing better. This is a personal relationship between you and Christ. And it begins by simply saying this, Lord, I'm a sinner. No question, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me, and it's this simple. I take you now as best I know how as my personal Savior. And that settles the issue for time and eternity. Now, the second thing we want to know is we have a commission. We're not here for no good reason. Our commission is we want to be a part of churches and ministries that are reaching as many people as we can possibly reach with the gospel. And I would encourage you to be a part, some part, of a ministry where the unsaved are being reached. Whether it be children's meetings, whether it be prayer meetings, it's good for you to be a part. It's good for your heart to be reaching out to the unsaved. It's good for you. You need that. It's exercise. I need that. We should have a prayer list of unsaved people. Praying, asking the Lord to arrange circumstances, to awaken them, to shock them. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So however the Lord needs to work. So second thing is, it's good for us to be a part of gospel ministry. The third thing is, we need to understand that the world is rushing onward to destruction. Our hope, and I say this guardedly, our hope is not in a politically revived America. Our hope is not in the world getting better. Our hope is that the gospel call going forth today is the Lord calling out a people for His own name, building the church that will eventually be a part of the kingdom. God is at work, doing a great work, calling people out of the world for His name's sake. Now, this doesn't mean that we pull the plug on our nation. We want to pray for our nation, pray for our leaders, pray for President Obama and his staff and cabinet. They're there by God's appointment. And so we want to pray for them, that the gospel keeps going forth freely. So when we look at a passage like this, we need to realize we're here only temporarily. We're leaving this place soon. Don't drive your tent pegs too deep. We're leaving. This is not our home. That gives us a proper view, doesn't it? It helps us to understand that the body's wearing out, the earth is wearing out, God has a plan, it's all going to be rebuilt. And when we get there, perfect peace, perfect joy in the presence of the Lord. That's right. All right, let's take a few moments for questions and comments on chapter 32 or Luke 16, whatever you would like to look at. Any questions, comments? This is on you, yes, ma'am. Yeah, let me try to give you a list of those. I was thinking someone might mention those. There's another list in chapter 38. Let me read this notation to you. This is a quote. It's kind of long, so stay with me. Gog is a name found in 1 Chronicles 5:4 and Og. It came to be used as a general title for the enemy of God's people. So Gog and Og are enemies of God. Magog, some see this as the peoples that derived from Japheth, later called the Scythians. They would be the peoples around the Caspian and Black Seas. So you're looking at that portion of the world. Meshech and Tubal is often compared to the name Rosh. What would that remind us of? Russia? Very possible. In verse, well, let me give you these names. There was Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Iran, Iraq, Armenia, Turkey. All of these are modern day names of these peoples in chapter 32. My suggestion is if you have a good study Bible, a good reference Bible, or go online and Google Ezekiel 32. And now there's some wild stuff out there, but make sure you get a good reputable name. A good name for geographical labels that I have used is John MacArthur. He gives you good background material. If you want to study these nations and who they are, that would be my suggestion. Certainly, Iran, Iraq, Syria, Turkey, Egypt, all of those nations in and around that area. Now, through the years, they change names back and forth, boundary switch. It certainly includes Russia and China. So we get the picture of where these nations are geographically. Assyria, yeah. Okay, any others? Yes, ma'am. Oh.
In the city, and you'd be surprised at the number of people that stop their cars and get out and they want pictures with me. What I'm telling them, I'll only let you take a picture if you'll let me minister to you for me.
Yeah. Because the weather's getting better, and sure. We're glad they're there. We're glad they're there. Not all of us can do those things, but we can support them and pray for them. Just a suggestion, most of us live in subdivisions or apartments where there are children that gather, especially in the summertime. You could take light refreshments and invite your children into your yard with the parents' permission, and give them a little child evangelism fellowship gospel lesson. It's called a 5-day club, and anyone here can do it. Kids are running, just everywhere in the summer. And so, kids 5-day clubs. Well, the list is long. I just want to encourage all of us to be a part, an active part of some evangelistic outreach. It's good for us. We need it. We need to be hearing of people being saved. So, excellent opportunities. Any others? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your plan, for your program. Thank you for what you're doing in the world today. Well, Lord, we want to go out today, even as we leave now. We want to be used in divine appointments to give a word or a tract or just a smile, a word of hope for people who need it. Lord, grant help to your people, strengthen them, bless them, answer their prayers, and be to them today all they need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.